You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
2 weeks ago, I was talking to you about authority. And over a series of Wednesdays, we've been talking about miracles. And as I offered to stand in for Vez for this particular session, it occurred to me that the subject of boldness might be relevant to the various things we've been talking about, authority and miracles and so on. So I want to start with a text from Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. So let me begin by asking you a question. Have you ever wanted to tell other people about Jesus? And you've even had the opportunity to do so, but you've lacked the courage and you've gone away feeling guilty. Most of us have had that experience, I think, if we are honest. So I want to talk a little bit this morning about how we can get more boldness. And just a couple of things by way of introduction, without expanding them, just two little points. Firstly, we need to recognize our need, recognize our own need of more boldness, but also we need to recognize the need of others. In other words, their need to hear the gospel. If we understand the situation in which people who don't know Jesus are actually in, wow, then maybe that will give us a little bit more boldness. You know, I've often used the illustration when I've been talking about courage is not the absence of fear, but overcoming your fear. And I've talked about the possible situation, which I actually shudder at because I don't like heights. If I go to Berry Head, I always stand at least 10 feet from the edge because I just don't like getting any nearer. And if my grandchildren get any nearer, wow, you know, even if the dog gets any nearer, I'm concerned and so on. But just imagine, despite my instinctive fear of heights, if one of my grandchildren fell part way down the cliff, I have a feeling that a certain boldness would kick in, that my fear would go, and I would rush in some way as carefully as possible, if you can rush carefully, to rescue the child despite my instinctive fear of heights. Does that make sense to you? So when you see the peril that other people are in, it gives you a certain boldness. Can you apply that spiritually? I think that's an important thing. So we need to recognize our own need, and we do actually need to recognize the need of others, their need to hear the gospel if they're going to be saved. Shan't develop that this morning, but that's at the back, or the background of what I want to say. Let's just have a quick look at the meaning of boldness. The Greek word, you'd expect me to tell you the Greek word, wouldn't you? It's paresia, and it's found in the New Testament in a whole variety of places. Acts 4:13, 4:29, 4:31, 2 Corinthians 7:4, Ephesians 3:12, Philippians 1:20, 1 Timothy 3:13, Hebrews 10:19, and 1 John 4:17. I hope if you're taking notes, you've got those all down. All right, I was just trying to show you this Greek word, paresia, appears in all those verses, and it's not always translated boldness. Sometimes it's translated in the NIV as assurance or confidence or courage. So some of the verses we're going to look at will have one of those words in instead of the word boldness, but it is the same word that's being used. Assurance, boldness, confidence, courage. But its literal meaning is freedom of speech. Now you see, courage can be manifested in a whole variety of areas which are nothing to do with speech, but kind of interesting, since we're talking this morning about having the courage to tell people about Jesus, that this very word is actually in the Greek language connected to the idea of speech. Boldness to speak, freedom to speak. And I will just say in passing, it does not mean ability, and it does not mean talkativeness or the gift of the gab, as we sometimes call it. Some people have that more than others. I had an auntie, well, I had several aunties, but I had a particular auntie who never stopped talking. And sadly, my mother used to comment to me that empty vessels make the most noise. Because my dear auntie never said anything terribly intelligent. She just talked a lot. I'm sure there's no one here in that particular category. But all I'm saying is talkativeness is not enough. But used in the right way, it can be. All right. So you can have ability and lack courage. And you can be talkative and lack courage. So what exactly is it? Well, I'm going to look at three aspects of boldness: natural boldness, spiritual boldness, and supernatural boldness. Okay. I'm just going to say a word or two about natural boldness, well, three little things, and then we'll move to the spiritual and the supernatural dimension, which are the main theme of what I want to talk about. And these things about natural boldness are taken from just a bit of thinking I've done on the subject. They're not taken from the Bible as such. So take them or leave them. I mean, what I say from the Bible, you need to take. But what I say from my own thoughts, you can take or leave. All right. Well, the first thing is to do with gaining confidence from knowledge. The better you know your subject, the more confidence you have. I mean, this even comes down to the better prepared I am for my sermon, the more freedom and confidence I have to preach it. If I'm not prepared, I will lack confidence. Yes? And if you know a subject well, you have confidence in that subject. You know that you know certain things. And if you know that you can get quite dogmatic. Because you know. Yes? Whereas if you're not entirely sure, or if it's a field where you don't have expertise, well, you won't have much confidence to argue or discuss in that particular area, will you? So you see, if you get me onto something scientific, I will say, that's not my subject. And I back off it immediately because I have very little scientific training. In fact, what I do understand about science is actually how it works, but I don't really know any science. Does that make any sense to you? I know the nature of scientific knowledge because I've done philosophy. Anyway, we won't get into that. But all I'm trying to do is to illustrate that you have confidence in areas that you know about. I've got much more confident in my cooking recently since Eileen had her problem because I've had to do a lot more cooking. And so I know a lot more about it. And I could even talk about it, but I shan't bore you with it this morning. All right. So apply that spiritually. The more you know your subject, and more importantly, the more you know your Savior, the more confident you will be to speak about it. Or him. And then closely connected to that is that we gain confidence with practice. The more you do something, the easier it is. And again, if I can just use preaching as an example of that, not everyone's called to preach, but you know, the more often you do it, the easier it gets. Now some people say, oh no, it never gets any easier. Well, that may be true to a certain extent, but I still want to say, I mean, there may be always a certain nervousness for some people. I don't know why I've started on that particular illustration, because it doesn't quite work for me, because I have never been nervous about preaching. That's just me. Other people get incredibly nervous about it and probably preach a lot better as a result of it. But so we're all different. We're definitely different. But the point I'm trying to make quite simply is that the more practice you get at doing something, the more confident you get. Perhaps a better example would be something musical, again, about which I know very little or have very little expertise. But I do know that my children are all musical and they gained confidence the more they practiced. All right. So let's apply that just at a natural level to telling people about Jesus. Well, let's say you're the kind of person who doesn't talk a lot anyway. You're a bit shy. Well, that's not going to help you tell people about Jesus. Well, I want to suggest that one way is actually just to get in the habit of talking to people. Get in the habit of talking to strangers. You don't have to talk about Jesus to start with. Just talk about anything. Now, you might be surprised at this, but you see, I don't get nervous about preaching, but one-to-one, I can be quite shy. Some people are like that. Other people are the other way around. So Eileen wouldn't naturally want to stand up and preach, but she'd be much better talking to somebody in a line at the checkout in a supermarket than I would be. So what have I got to do? I have got actually to start to get a bit more talkative with strangers in the checkout at the supermarket. I'm serious. You know, just get into the habit of talking to people, of saying hello to people, of saying good morning when you pass people in the road. Whether they reply or not doesn't matter. But seriously, practice. Get used to talking more. Just trying to be practical. And the third little thought I've had on this natural thing, and it's certainly developed into something longer than I expected, this one, but I think that threatening situations, and we'll see this in the passages we're going to look at in the Bible, but threatening situations can increase our boldness. And this might be linked again to the idea of rescuing somebody because they're in peril. But what about when you're in peril or when people threaten you? Now, this can work two ways. If you perceive a threat, and this comes back to a bit of basic psychology, this fight or flight thing, and the adrenaline kicks in. You know, a tiger suddenly appears, and that would be unlikely here, but okay, a tiger suddenly appears, the adrenaline kicks in, either for you to fight it or flee. Most of us would flee, I think, in that situation. And this is true just in fairly ordinary things. When we're threatened, one option is to run. But there comes a point, especially when it's for something that you really care about, like somebody breaks into your home and is going to attack your wife, I'm not going to run in that situation, despite possibly my fear. What am I going to do? Something's going to kick in there. A certain boldness is going to kick in that situation. And I think what we've discovered, just by, if you look at Scripture, it seems to be the case, and if you also look at the persecuted church, that there is a defiance and a boldness which comes to the people of God when they are persecuted. And they seem to have a whole lot more courage than we do, who are living in relative ease and free from persecution. So they're just a few thoughts of mine, not directly taken from the Bible, but I think you might think they make some sense. So let's now move to the main theme of what I wanted to do, and that's to talk about spiritual boldness and supernatural boldness. And in doing that, I called this bit the secret of boldness. And I want to suggest to you that if we have boldness with God, we will be bold before men. And when I say men here, I mean mankind or people. So, you know, it includes the ladies. All right. So I'll say it again. If we have boldness with God, we will have boldness before men. So we're going to look at boldness before God before we look at boldness before men. Right. I'm calling boldness before God spiritual boldness, and boldness before men supernatural boldness. Right. How is it that we can have boldness before God? He is the creator of the universe. We, the inhabitants of the earth, Isaiah says, are like grasshoppers in his sight. In fact, I think we're a lot smaller than grasshoppers relative to the size of the universe and the greatness of our God. How can we be bold with this creator God? How can we have courage in approaching him? Well, we've got three short passages from the Bible. One, Ephesians 3:12. In him and through faith in him, this is Jesus, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Boldness. Translated confidence there. In other words, Paul is telling us that we ought to have boldness before God because we are saved. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have boldness or confidence to come into the presence of God right now. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you are missing the most important thing in life, because it's only Jesus who gives you access into the presence of God, either now in prayer or ultimately in heaven when you die. In him, in Christ, and through faith in Christ, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Well, if I can approach Almighty God with freedom of confidence, why should I be afraid of anybody? God is with me, says the writer to the Hebrews, quoting somewhere in the Old Testament. Why should I fear what man shall do to me? Boldness. We have boldness with men because we have boldness with God. Look at Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, which is simply another way of saying because Jesus died for us, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. We have confidence to enter the very presence of God because Jesus died for us, because our guilty consciences have been cleansed. That doesn't mean that we don't ever get a guilty conscience, because when we do something wrong, we do. We know we've done wrong and we get a guilty conscience. But thank God we now know where to go. We go to God and we remember 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin, which is another way of saying, because Jesus died for us, we go on being cleansed. Isn't that wonderful? We go on being forgiven. Have boldness because of what Jesus did on the cross. And then 1 John 4:16 to 18. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. There is going to be a day of judgment. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by the man, Christ, whom he has appointed, said Paul, preaching on Mars Hill in Athens in Acts chapter 17. There's going to be a day of judgment, but we can have confidence on the day of judgment. There is no fear in love, But perfect love drives out fear. And when I looked at those two verses together, the verse from Hebrews and the verse is now from 1 John 4, I just saw a connection between the blood of Jesus and the perfect love that drives out fear. Because it's because God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross and shed his blood so that you might be forgiven. It's perfect love. What more perfect love could there be than to die on the cross for someone? And it's that love, the love that drove Jesus to shed his blood, that drives out our fear. Putting it simply, knowing that God loves you gives you great confidence. Now, looking at you, and I know most of you, I know you know this, and I know you believe this. Can I encourage you, when you are not feeling confident and when you are not feeling bold, to remind yourselves of the things that you know? These very simple things, they're basic simple things to Christians. Remind yourself. Remind yourself that you have freedom to enter into the holiest through the blood of Jesus. Remind yourself that God loves you and will never stop loving you, and nothing that you can ever do will cause him to stop loving you. Some of the things you do will disappoint him, but they will never stop him loving you. The big distinction there. And an important one. I'm pretty sure some of the things I know some of the things I've done have disappointed God. But he's gone on loving me. He goes on loving me. He loved me so much he sent Jesus to die for me, to put right even the things in which he's disappointed. What a wonderful Savior. So that's the what I've called spiritual boldness, or bold before God. So let's have a little look at this idea of some supernatural boldness. And we're mainly in the book of Acts for this, and that's where our text was taken from at the beginning. There is a supernatural boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit. So this is over and above our natural tendency to be bold or timid. It's supernatural. So in a sense, it doesn't matter whether you're naturally timid or naturally bold. Actually, there is a supernatural boldness which overrides either. Acts 4:13, when they saw the courage, boldness, of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Peter and John had just performed the miracle of the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple in Acts chapter 3. The man who had never walked, and Peter was able to say, because of a gift that God had given him for that particular occasion, I don't have any money, because the man was a beggar, I don't have any money to give you, but what I have I give you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And the man did. He received his healing. And a whole lot of people gathered, and there were, a lot of people became Christians, and a lot of other people were opposing what was going on, particularly the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day. They didn't like it. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they took notice that they'd been with Jesus. Note that their boldness was not because of their natural ability, but because they were filled with the Spirit. Verse 8, I've just read you verse 13, but in verse 8 it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, when they questioned him, by what authority have you done this? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, and he speaks boldly, despite their threats. And same chapter, Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal, they say. Just three things on that verse, quickly. The reason they ask for boldness. Threats. Because they were threatened, they asked for boldness. Secondly, their reaction to the threats of the enemy. Prayer. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord, it says. And thirdly, the realization that miracles gave boldness. Give us boldness to preach your word and heal the sick. They knew that miracles would give them boldness. Miracles gave them an authority, which leads me to look at verses 13 to 20. So if there's a Bible reading as such, this is several verses here. If you have got a Bible with you and are not relying on the screen, which isn't there. Acts 4, verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I'm going to comment a bit as I read through this passage. We're going to go right through to verse 20. Just briefly, one or two comments. It occurred to me as I was reading this that actually these religious leaders of the Jews were actually afraid of Jesus. I mean, that's why they'd crucified him. They were scared of what would happen because of Jesus' miracle-working power and the great crowds that were following him. Isn't that right? And now, lo and behold, what's happened? They take note that these men had been with Jesus. This guy we thought we'd got rid of. This guy we crucified and buried. This guy that they say has risen from the dead. Well, of course, we don't believe that one. We're not going to let that rumor spread. Though they knew very well the body was missing and the tomb was empty. And now these men are working miracles. You see, Jesus was still at work. He was still alive. He was still at work. And he was working miracles through his disciples. You see how that gave them a boldness, put fear in the enemy. Verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. I like that. So they ordered them, Peter and John, to withdraw from the Sanhedrin because they'd got them on trial, and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle and we cannot deny it. Hey, that's the kind of miracle we'd like to see. If we're praying for miracles, let's believe for the kind of miracle that only the most stubborn people will refuse to believe. Now, these guys had a vested interest in not believing it, yet they knew it was true. And this is the thing that amazes me. Why did they want to deny it? They knew he'd been healed. There was nothing they could say. Everybody living in Jerusalem knew, and they acknowledge this. These are the words of these people. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. Why would you want to deny it? Because you are opposed to the truth, determined to have your own way, determined not to change your lifestyle. Don't want things to be any different. You're satisfied with the status quo. You want things to be exactly where they are and to retain what power you have as a religious leader. Isn't that the kind of reason? And isn't that the kind of reason that some people simply refuse to believe that miracles are miracles today and will find any excuse they can to explain them away? You see, once you admit that the miracle is a genuine miracle and that this is something which has been done by God, the implication of that is that you should submit to the God who's performed the miracle. That's exactly what people don't want to do. So what do? Verse 17. To stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then, verse 18, they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. There's boldness in that very statement. Plenty of courage there. Judge for yourselves. What do you want us to do then? Obey you or obey God? We've got to do what God says. I like it. And so, you know the story. I expect they're released. They go back to the church, tell them what's happened, and the church prays. Lord, behold their threats. And they finish up their prayer with that verse we started off with. Grant that with all boldness your servants may speak your word, and that signs and wonders may be done. Stretch out your hand to heal. That signs and wonders may be done in the name of your servant Jesus. And what happens in verse 41? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Notice three things in that verse. Firstly, some strange supernatural phenomena. The building was shaken. Wow. Have you ever wondered why the building was shaken? I mean, God has a purpose in everything he does. So why was the building shaken? It wasn't just an earthquake. It's something supernatural. Well, you see, effectively, they'd been turned out of the temple. The temple had been, in Jewish thinking, the dwelling place of God. It contained the very Holy of Holies, where God dwelt. Now the disciples have been turned out of the temple and they're meeting somewhere else. And God shakes the building. I can't prove this, but I like to think that God was basically saying, buildings don't matter anymore. The temple is no longer my dwelling place. He shook the building and he filled them because they were now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to remember. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. God lives within us. We can be bold. Notice that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There were no exceptions. As a church, we need everyone to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, I notice, still on the theme of being filled with the Spirit, this included those present, and we don't know how many, but certainly Peter and John were included, who had already been filled on the day of Pentecost. in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to do so. So let's just use Peter and John as an example, and I'm sure there would have been many more who had been present at Pentecost and are now here in this gathering in Acts chapter 4. The people who were filled in Acts 2 needed to be filled again in Acts chapter 4. It's not enough, friends, to say, I've had my baptism in the Spirit. I've spoken in tongues. Yes, so have I. September the 8th, 1959. But that's a very long time ago, and it doesn't do me a whole lot of good today. We need to go on keeping on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's conclude. Most of us need more boldness. We know we need to spread the gospel. At least I hope we know we need to spread the gospel, because Jesus has told us to. And without it, people cannot be saved. Lack of boldness in witnessing can spring from lack of boldness before God. So remind yourself of what God has done for you. Remind yourself who you are in Christ. Is your conscience clean? Do you remember how much God loves you? Remind yourself of these things and keep filled with the Spirit and expect the miraculous. And as we do that, I believe we'll have all the boldness we need to tell others of the Saviour who loved us enough to die for us. Amen. Let's just pray together a moment. Father, we confess that there have been times when we could have spoken up for you and we didn't. And we confess that very often we make the excuse that it may not be the right time, or we've got to be wise in the way we do things. And we know that's true, but sometimes it's just an excuse for not saying anything. I pray you'll forgive us, and we pray you will help us to have, yes, the wisdom that we need, but more especially the boldness that we need to take every opportunity we can to tell others the most important news they will ever hear. Help us, we pray, and let there be an explosion out from this church of boldness, of witnessing, of miracles, where God confirms the testimonies we give by doing things that would not otherwise happen unless God were involved. Help us, we pray. And may this church grow by many being added to the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.